5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. Blast off. Okay, welcome everyone to session number 12, our last session tonight in this semester. I hope you've enjoyed the series while we wait, the word and the waiting. And I hope you got a cookie on the way in, get some more on the way out. Take them with you. Don't leave them here. Take them with you. So tonight's our last session. We're going to restart Roots on February the 12th. And I've already been working on next semester, and it will be a 12-week study on the main characters and main events from the book of Revelation. I'm going to tell you the 12 chapters. Here we go. This is week by week. The church, the martyrs, the 144,000, the two witnesses, the dragon, the beast from the sea, the beast from the earth, the day, that's Jesus' return, the king, judgment day, the great white throne judgment, revealing hell, and what happens after that? The new heaven and the new earth. So there's going to be 12 weeks in this next semester. Those are the 12 topics, and basically it's an outline of the book of Revelation revealing the main characters and the main events. And here's why. If you can understand the main characters and the main events, you can read Revelation to understand it. And that's why those are so important. So tonight we're going to hit the last two, and I've crammed it into one session, so I better get started. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this semester. Thank you for your church and the ability by the Holy Spirit to understand what your word means and to know you through your word. So, Father, open our minds to understand the scriptures so that we might know you, so that we might follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've told you that these things came to me through prayer time. And I took that as something specific. I pray that I cannot be deceived, distracted, dissuaded, discouraged, or disheartened. This is not a method. I'm not giving it to you as a method. Methods are not the power of God. Methods, most of the time, rely on religious ritual without the power of God. But these are understanding Satan's techniques. And if you can know his techniques, that he is a deceiver, he will distract you. He will try to dissuade you. And he will try to discourage you. So let's begin tonight with this discouraged. The definition is to lose your courage. And if you lose your courage, you lose your confidence. And then you lose your enthusiasm. Do you think Satan would like to do that to you? You lose your courage, you lose your confidence, and you're unsure now, and then your enthusiasm is gone. So have you ever lost your courage and become afraid? And if you've been around very long, the answer is yes. Maybe that's you right now. Maybe you're in the room tonight. Maybe you're watching online tonight, and that's you. You're fearful. You're fearful. So tonight, how is your courage? Have you unconsciously become fearful? Now, let me just give you a couple things. Just kind of set the stage for modern real-time events. You know, this election's over, but you know, we've still got a couple of months before the inauguration, and a lot of people are fearful. I'm seeing it. A lot of people are fearful. They don't know. There's a lot of unknowns right now, and if that's not enough for you, you got the Middle East war between Israel, and that's so prophetic with all the Bible signs, and then just over the last couple of days, the United States has authorized the use of our long-range missiles in Ukraine, and Russia said if you do that, we're going to use nuclear weapons. And then today I heard that there were a lot of people talking about people evacuating from Kyiv, the capital of Ukraine, because they're afraid that Russia is going to actually do what they said. They're going to use nuclear weapons. And what do you think would happen if somebody uses nuclear weapons. So have you lost your courage? How you doing? There's a lot of things to be fearful. So the fact is, when I ask you tonight, how is your courage? Understand that you weren't always fearful. Something usually happens that makes you fearful. You haven't always been unsure. You haven't always been uncertain. But something happens. You became, I want you to understand the word, because it's a tool of Satan. You became discouraged. I've watched it happen to a lot of people over the years. Something happens. Maybe it's a doctor's visit. Maybe it's something happens in your family. Maybe it's financial. And suddenly you find out that you're discouraged. Maybe it was a series of small events or one large thing, but you, if you'd be honest, you've lost your courage. And I'm gonna get into details on that as we go through this. Your enthusiasm is gone, and you probably didn't even notice that it left. You're not excited about the future. You're apprehensive about the future. You're discouraged. Now, I fight it too. I'm not going to act like it's something I don't have to deal with in ministry. And that's why I pray specifically every day, Lord, I pray, please do not let me be deceived, distracted, dissuaded, discouraged, or disheartened. It's almost impossible to carry out God's calling in your life if you're discouraged. You've lost your courage and you become fearful. Let me tell you what I think that looks like. You start shrinking back at things that you ought to move forward on. And here's my best way to describe it. It's kind of a football analogy for me. I love football. You start going on defense when you were supposed to be on offense. And you're discouraged. You were supposed to be moving down the field, and what you're doing, you're trying to maintain your territory. That is not the call of God for the church. We're on offense. We're not on defense. There'll be times that you're knocked down and you'll get on defense. But the church is supposed to be on offense. We're supposed to be moving, carrying the word of God and the kingdom of God, advancing the kingdom. One of the main purposes of our weekly church assembly, what we do here on Sundays, in three services, is to encourage so that you won't be discouraged. Encouragement is the best medicine for discouragement. So if you're discouraged, you know what you don't want to do? Isolate yourself. And you know what you want to do when you're discouraged? Isolate yourself. You know what the worst medicine is for discouragement? Isolate yourself. What's the best medicine? Get around people who are encouragers. And you know what? Your natural inclination will be to do the opposite of what you need. So when somebody gets discouraged, you know what the first thing they do is? They stop coming to church. And Satan says, aha, that's what I was wanting you to do. Isolate yourself. Stop being around people who would even encourage you. We gather together on Sundays, here on Wednesdays, and we pour encouragement into each other, understanding that the world we live in is definitely discouraging. And we all need encouragement from time. And it is the medicine against discouragement. Let me give you a personal one. This week, and you've heard me talk about nasty letters, nasty emails. Well, this week, I opened an envelope. I'm almost apprehensive anymore. You open an envelope, I'm wondering, is this person again? I opened an envelope, I guess it was Monday. Opened an envelope on Monday, handwritten letter, card. And it is a lady from Ogden, Utah, who watches our services online. And it was the most encouraging, and I'm sure she's probably watching this. Her name is Susan. Thank you, Susan. Thank you, Susan. Thank you, Susan. So listen, we all need encouragement. It is the medicine that overcomes discouragement. You can't do that when you're hiding. You can't do that when you're shrinking back. And you know, I opened up that card and it was very encouraging. You need community in your life that encourages you. Let's be honest, sometimes it looks like we're losing. I'm a realist. Sometimes, if you look at the church in America, it looks like we're losing. Sometimes our circumstances are frightening. I just mentioned Ukraine and Russia and nuclear weapons. Yeah, that's pretty serious. I don't know why, but it just popped into my head. When I was in Glensboro in the second grade, that's my elementary education. You know what they had us do in the second grade in Glensboro? They had us to prepare for nuclear war. And you know what they had us do to prepare for nuclear war? Get under the desk. Now, when I was in the second grade, that made a little sense. But as I got a little older, I thought, really? Getting under the desk is going to help you in a nuclear explosion? No, it's not. So sometimes our circumstances are frightening and they are unsure. And I'm convinced after years of Bible study and in my own personal life that this, listen, fear is the enemy of faith. Number one enemy. When you become fearful, you will never be who God wants you to be. You can't do it. It makes us shrink back. Fear makes us back up when we're supposed to be moving forward. Fear makes us on defense when you're supposed to be on offense. And faith is the foundation of everything in our walk in life. And fear takes the power out of your faith. Faith is what? It's not my definition, it's the biblical definition. Faith is to be sure of what you hope for and certain of what you cannot see. Look at the two words. Faith is sure, faith is certain. Where does fear fit into those two? It doesn't. If you're sure and certain, then you're not afraid. Faith is to be confident and sure of the promises of God revealed through the Holy Scriptures. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, faith is the confidence. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. And through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. Faith is not optional equipment or a gift to the spiritual elite. Faith is standard equipment for a follower of Jesus Christ. Faith is crucial, and faith, let's be honest, faith is salvation. There is no salvation without faith. Are you listening? It's not optional equipment. Yeah, you spiritual people, yeah, you got faith. No, you're not saved without faith. We're saved by grace through faith. If there's no faith, there's no salvation. So this is a salvation issue. And what? And I talked about Father Abraham this past Sunday. Abraham believed God. Then you have to too. It's called faith. Abraham believed God. So now it's your turn. So believe God. What are you afraid of? Why are you shrinking back? Do you think there's a direct connection between faith and courage? Think about it. If we're discouraged, we don't have courage. Do you think there's a connection between faith and courage? Let's go to Hebrews 11:5. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. Do you see that? What got him taken up and escaping death? What was it? Faith. This matters. Listen. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. And anyone who wants to come to him, God, must believe that God exists, number one. That's where faith starts. But it doesn't stop there. You believe that God exists, one, And then you believe that he rewards those who earnestly or sincerely or passionately seek him. So he rewards those who believe he exists. He rewards those who pursue him, seek him. So let me begin tonight with a bit of encouragement. Are you ready? This is our final session for this semester. As of right now, this moment, it is still possible that we will be modern day Enochs. Somebody want to say hallelujah? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As of this moment, it is possible, maybe even probable, that you and I could be modern day Enochs. What's that do to you? I can tell you what it does to me. It makes me move forward. It doesn't make me go backwards. I go forward. It gives me courage. Enoch was taken off the earth before the judgment. He was taken off the earth before the flood. We could be modern day Enochs. We could be taken off the earth before the judgment, before the tribulation. But it's also obvious that Enoch did not let the apostasy around him to become discouraged so that he was fearful, paralyzed, and unfruitful. He did not. Well, what was happening in the time of Enoch? There was a great apostasy. What's happening? What will be happening when Jesus comes for the church? A great apostasy. There's a parallel to these two events. There was a chance to be taken away in the midst of the apostasy. There was a chance to be taken away before the judgment comes. Do you think that same chance applies to the church? Yes, it does if you read the Bible. You can be taken off the earth in the midst of the falling away of the world. He offers a chance of escaping the judgment, which is the tribulation. Enoch pleased God in the midst of a discouraging world around him. How? It's called faith. Faith is the only way to please God then and the only way to please God now. Yes, there are discouraging things going on around us even now, but we must live by faith. Please, Lord, my prayer every day, don't let me become discouraged. Don't let me become fearful. In the midst of the apostasy, when it looks like sometimes we're losing, don't let me become fearful. When I look at the world events and it looks like cataclysmic things may be about to happen, don't let me lose my courage. Don't let me become fearful. We must believe not only that God exists, church, but that he rewards those who earnestly seek after him. You have to be seeking him. What does Jesus say? Seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open, ask and you'll receive. And how do we seek him? How did Enoch seek him? Verse 23. Enoch lived 365 years. He was an old dude. Walking in fellowship with God. How did Enoch do it? What was the key to Enoch getting taken out before the judgment? He walked in fellowship with God. What do you think will be the key to the church being taken out in the midst of the apostasy before the judgment? They walked in fellowship with God. Anybody see a parallel here? What an interesting coincidence. And then he disappeared because God took him. Enoch walked in fellowship with God by faith, and one day he's gone. He's gone. Do you know the New Testament says that's going to happen again? I say it again, especially to some of you who are feeling very discouraged in this life of following Christ and living under the authority of God's word. Sometimes you get discouraged. As of right now, there is still a chance that you and I could be modern day Enochs. So let's just stop for a moment and ponder that thought. What does that do to you? And the big question of faith is this. Are you ready? Do you really tonight believe that God would actually come and get you? Because I do. And if you know me, you know I ain't faking. I really do. I don't know when. I don't think Enoch knew when. But it happened before it started to rain. It happened in time, the right time. So let me ask you again. I'm looking around the room. Do you really believe that there's a possibility that God would just come and take you? I mean, not just you, but all of those who have put their faith in him and they walked in close fellowship with God. There's the Enoch standard, that he's just going to come take you. What I found that there's a whole lot of people who go to church that say it, but they don't really believe it. It's philosophical rather than real. Jesus will be coming specific. Listen, I sent out a word from Terry a few weeks ago that dealt with this sentence. I believe, based on the scripture, that Jesus will be coming specifically to get those who are actually waiting for him. Anybody listening? Specifically for those who are actually looking for him, watching for him, waiting for him. That's who he's coming for. Enoch escaped the flood. He escaped the judgment of God. And that was Enoch's reward. And the Bible says that the church will escape the judgment of God, and those who walk by faith in fellowship with God. Now listen, let me be very careful. I am not telling you that the church won't face hardship. You have never heard me say that. In fact, I've tried to prepare you for hardship. I'm saying you'll escape the tribulation. Big difference. If you live in Nigeria and you're a Christian, they're dying over there. By the hundreds, they are dying. These Muslim groups are walking into these churches and killing every one of them and taking the children as slaves. It's real. So listen, I'm not saying that the church will escape hardship. The church, if you're a Christian in China, if you're a Christian in Iran, you're a Christian in many countries in the world, you're underground or you're in living in fear of your life day by day by day by day. But what I'm saying is this: you'll escape the tribulation. And if you think the persecution of Christians in Nigeria is bad, wait till the tribulation. When a third of the earth's population dies in one day. One day, a third of the people who live on the earth will die. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. Do you believe this? For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And first, what's the first thing he's going to do? The Christians who have died will rise from their graves. And then, number two, together with them, the Christians who have died and been buried, as they rise, together with them, so that tells you there's not a big time gap in there, together with them, we who are still alive, as of this moment, that's us. Somebody say hallelujah. Wouldn't it be good if that just happened before we finish tonight? We who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up, that's the word, caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and then we will be with the Lord forever. So guess what you're supposed to do with that? Encourage. Do you think that's, well, that was clever. You're talking about being discouraged, and you just told us how to be encouraged. So what should be encouraging to the church? So encourage each other with these words. What? You can still be an Enoch as of today. Encourage is the cure for discourage. Did it work for you tonight? It will, if you believe it. It's called faith, and as of right now, we could still be Enochs. But what if the Lord delays? Actually, those believers who have already died and buried will actually rise first, ahead of us who are alive like Enochs. Do you understand that? So those who have waited and watched and expected, and they got dead, and they got buried, they still go first. You understand that? They still go first. Verse 13, and now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have already got dead and buried. We want you to know what will happen to them. And he's very specific in his announcement. So that you'll not grieve like people with no hope. For since we believe, right, we do, that Jesus died and was raised to life again, so we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. Why are they coming back here? Because their bodies are here. Their soul is with him. God will bring back with him the believers who have died. Why? Because I just read to you, the dead in Christ will rise first. Their bodies are going to rise as their soul comes back and goes into their new body, right? God will bring back with him the believers who have died. Well, then we tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. They still get to go first. They go first. Do you actually believe 1 Thessalonians is a word from God to us through the Apostle Paul? Because I do. I do. It's called faith. We have encountered a word from God and we believe it and we receive the word by faith. That word is encouraging. And that word, listen, overpowers my discouragement. It's bigger than my discouragement. So that I am not discouraged and fearful, losing my confidence and enthusiasm. You can't lose. Are you listening? You can't lose. Whether you're dead or alive in this story, you rise to meet the Lord in the air. So you can't lose. If you have faith in Christ and refuse to become discouraged, fear is the enemy of faith. Fear is the absence of courage. You can't lose. Verse 9. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Now, that's one of the verses that a lot of people, I'm one of them, uses to describe why I believe the church will be taken before the tribulation. Because God did not choose to pour out his anger on us. Right? So he's not going to pour. Do you think he's wanting to ravage the bride before the wedding? I don't think so. Verse 10. Christ died for us. So that whether we're dead and buried or alive, like Enoch's, when he returns, we can live with him forever. So what am I supposed to do with that? Encourage each other and build each other up just as you're already doing. Do you see why he uses that as encouragement? Encourage each other with that word. That word only encouraged people who believed it. I want to make sure everybody gets it. That word, what I just read to you, those three scriptures from 1 Thessalonians, it will only encourage believers. Unbelievers, it's like right over the head. It only encourages you if you actually believe it. It's called faith. I believe it. While we wait, don't let us become discouraged. That's my prayer. So what do as we wait the coming of our Lord, our King? We do what Enoch did. We walk in fellowship with God. Today, we walk in fellowship with God by believing and receiving the promises of God through the Son of God, Jesus. Fellowship with God today is to receive what? How do we today, now Enoch's time is different, I get it, but in the church age, how do we walk in fellowship with God? By the Holy Spirit. Paul writes the following to Timothy and to the church, past and present, to the church, 2 Timothy 1:5, listen carefully. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith, you notice the word faith has now been used three times. That same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid hands on you. For God has not given us fear. God has not given us a spirit. So if it's not coming from God, a spirit of fear, where's it coming from? For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. You know what timidity is? It's backing up when you were supposed to go forward. You became fearful. You became discouraged. God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but what? But a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Some say sound mind. What does that mean? He has not given us a spirit of fear, timidity, but power, love, self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. Don't be ashamed of me, even though I'm in prison for him. And with the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the gospel or the good news. Do you realize that the Apostle Paul wrote that from a prison cell in Rome? He's in jail. And you know what they're going to do to him? They're going to cut his head off. And they did cut his head off. And you know what he said? He didn't have a spirit of fear or timidity. He had the spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. What do you think that means? Faith. Genuine faith. Share the faith. That's what Paul's writing from prison. It's an Enoch type of faith. Fan the flames of your faith into a powerful flame. The Holy Spirit does not bring fear or discouragement or timidity into your life. And if you're battling, listen, here's the deal tonight. If you right now, be honest with yourself, if you're battling fear and discouragement, it is not coming from God. Where do you think it's coming from? It's a spirit of fear. Where do you think that spirit is coming from? Satan. Lord, I pray that I cannot be discouraged. The Holy Spirit brings power, love, and self-discipline. It's the opposite of discouragement. Paul is in prison. They're going to execute him, and he has every reason to be discouraged because of his awaiting death. But Paul knows something big. And you know something big. You know about the resurrection. You do, right? You know about the resurrection? The resurrection cures death 100% of the time. Find me something on earth that has a 100% cure rate. It's not ivermectin. What on earth has a 100% cure rate? The resurrection. If you get dead, you get rose. But that would only encourage you tonight if you believed it. But if you believed it, think about the power of believing that. You wouldn't be afraid to die, would you? Would you be afraid to die that if you believed that when you died, you get resurrected? I'll just bounce right back up. Or if you do kill my body, my soul goes immediately to be with the Lord. Immediately. I am transported by angels to Abraham's bosom. Paul's circumstances are rotten when he writes this letter. But the resurrection is bigger than rotten circumstances. And Paul places his discouraging and dark circumstances in front of the light of truth. And the light of truth removes his fear and doubts. So that's discouraged. We got one more. Disheartened. What is the definition of disheartened? It is to become downhearted or depressed. It is to lose, listen, it's the pinnacle of disaster, to lose your heart. It's what happens after you lose your courage. When you lose your courage, it won't be very long until you lose your heart. It's the end of the road, and it's a very dark place. It is to be disheartened. Your heart has been drawn away from God. You are disheartened. Did you notice it's a step-by-step departure? This is the part that blew me away when I got it. This is step-by-step. It starts where? Where does it start? You get deceived. And it moves from deceived to distracted. And then you become dissuaded, which leads to a loss of your courage, and you get discouraged, and it all ends in the same place. You're disheartened. You lose your heart. Now, I've said this before, I'm gonna say it again. I saw all of these five things while I was praying. God, in a time of prayer, revealed all five of those to me while I was pursuing Him, seeking Him. I saw them. I saw the dangers of them. I saw what happens. I saw it. While we wait, we are in a spiritual war like never before, the war for the heart and soul of man. What is the spirit war? It's not about land, even though He wants Jerusalem, He wants the throne. But over here, what's He want? Your heart. He's going after your heart. He's going after the heart of your kids too, your grandkids. If He can get your heart, are you listening? He's got you. If He can draw your heart away, He's got you. It's the end of the road. When God used Moses to deliver Israel out of Egypt, God tried to prepare the people for war, spiritual war and physical war, as they made their way toward the promised land. He was trying to prepare them for the opposition they were going to face in the wilderness. There would be many battles on the way to the promised land in the wilderness. Same today, same today. In Deuteronomy 20, verse 1, God is, through Moses, communicating this. He says, when you go to war against your enemies and you see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours, do not be afraid of them. And because the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt, will be with you, when you are about to go into battle, the priest shall come forward and address the army. He, the priest, shall say, hear, O Israel, today, you are going into battle against your enemies. Do not be faint-hearted and do not be afraid. Do not be terrified or give way to panic before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies and give you victory. Now, if you were in Israel in the wilderness and you're listening to Moses give you that word from God, if you believed that fully with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that God is coming to fight for us today, woo! God's gonna fight today. He's coming. If you believe that, what would happen? You would never be defeated. It's called faith. And then God gives this very unusual instruction to the people 4 verses later. Listen, it's the same context. Then the officers shall add, Is any man afraid or faint-hearted in this army? Let him go home so that his brothers will not become disheartened too. Did you know that being afraid, when you lose your courage or discouraged and disheartened, do you know it's contagious? Did anybody know that? It's contagious. When you're around a bunch of scaredy people, you'll get scaredy. You'll start to be afraid of your own shadow when you're around people who are afraid of their own shadow. I don't want to hang around a bunch of people who are scared. I don't want to hang out with you. Sorry. Because eventually you're going to rub off on me. Fear is a cancer that can draw your heart away from God. Fear is the enemy of faith. And let's be honest, the lack of faith is deadly. Is anyone here discouraged tonight, afraid? Is anyone here disheartened tonight? A divided heart, which is to be disheartened, is actually called, are you ready for this? You never thought of it like this. It's called idolatry. A divided heart, to be disheartened, is idolatry. Do you know how dangerous that condition is? You know how dangerous idolatry is? God revealed this danger to the people through Moses, and God also revealed this danger to become discouraged after and disheartened, afraid and disheartened, to lose your heart. It isn't just an Old Testament thing. He reveals it through the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome, the Gentile church in Rome, which is us. For Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all commands. That's the Old Testament law. But the church age changed something. Now we're not under the law's way. We're under faith's way of getting right with God. Says what? Don't say in your heart, who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down to the earth? And don't say, who will go down to the place of the dead to bring Christ back to life again? In fact, faith's way says what? The message is very close at hand. And it's on your lips and it's in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe where? In your tennis shoes? Huh? And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing where? In your heart. That you are made right with God. Do not read over this. It is believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is confessing with your mouth that you are saved. Stop for a moment. The idea of confessing with your mouth begins with the idea that what you're confessing has its house in your heart. Your mouth is only saying what your heart is believing. So if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, your mouth is merely spewing that which is already in your heart. You are saved. So where's the test? Your mouth? The test is in the heart. And God, you think God knows what's in your heart? A lot of people have a big talk, but he knows the heart. Verse 11, as the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Where does that trust begin? It's in your heart. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. while we wait, right now, we're in the wilderness, the church is in the wilderness waiting for the promised land. There is a spiritual war raging then and now. And what's the war in the Old Testament? What's the war in the New Testament? For your heart. You ever wonder why the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me? What would another God mean? Your heart is drawn away. Your heart is drawn away to other gods. He doesn't have your heart. To whom does your heart belong right now, today? What do you believe in your heart today? Do you believe death has no power over you because of the resurrection? Be honest with yourself. Do you believe that? And God wants us to love him with all of our heart. A few weeks ago, we talked about the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord, he is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, all your heart. God wants you to love him with all your heart. This is the greatest commandment. Everything in the Bible surrounds the Shema. But Satan wants to take your heart away from God, to be disheartened. And he uses these five steps to do it. And they begin with deceived. Let me give you an example. In the early church, the people were selling properties and bringing the money to the apostles to use to expand the gospel. Why? Why would they do that? Listen, why were they selling everything and bringing it to the apostles to expand the gospel? Because they believed in their hearts that nothing else really mattered anymore. Are you with me? Once they got it in their heart, they believed nothing else really matters anymore. The gospel was here and everything else was just kind of down here. Because of Jesus and the resurrection, their whole world was reprioritized. So they're starting to sell all their junk and laying it at the apostles' feet and trying to advance the kingdom. No storing up treasure on earth anymore. They thought, well, that's meaningless. And the gospel is spreading like wildfire in the book of Acts, and many people are giving their hearts fully to the Lord. And how would Satan enter the story of the early church? How would he do it? How did he enter the story of people giving their hearts to God? Because that's what's happening in the book of Acts. People are giving their hearts to God. How's Satan going to affect that? Here we go, Acts 5, verse 1. There was a certain man named Ananias who, with his wife Sapphira, sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. Well, what's the problem here? He's lying to the Holy Spirit. It's not about that they all had to sell everything and give everything. That's not it. He thinks he can lie to the Holy Spirit. Where's that coming from? All right? Who's doing this to Ananias? He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. And then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan grab your heart? Where does it start? It's in the heart. Why did you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit and you kept some of the money for yourself. Y'all know the story, right? What happens to Ananias? Pow, drops dead. There are so many things that draw your heart away from God. Fear, doubt, money, power, pleasure, deceived, distracted, dissuaded, discouraged, disheartened. I keep going back to God's instructions to Israel as they start out toward the promised land. Yes, the wilderness will have many battles, physical and spiritual, just like today. But God promised to go with us and fight for us if we would keep him in the right place, the center of our heart. all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. He says, if you'll keep me there, I'll fight for you. I'll be your deliverer. In the time of Moses, the journey started with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. But what about now? Okay, you go outside here tonight, it's highly unlikely you're going to see a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire. That's how he did it then, right? How does he do it now? The Holy Spirit belongs to those who have fully given their hearts to God through faith. Christ in me. Christ Jesus in my heart. Think about it. I will go with you into the wilderness battle every time because I'm already in you. I'm in you now. You don't have to wait for a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire on the outside. I'm inside of you right now. Do you believe that? Do you trust God in your present wilderness journey? Do you trust his provision for food, clothing, shelter, protection? Will he keep his promise? This is what Jesus said. Do you believe him? And do you believe this right now as I read it? Luke 12:32. So don't be afraid, little flock. For he gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Let's just stop there. I could talk about that the rest of the night. Don't be afraid, little flock, little Nineveh. It gives the Father great pleasure to give every one of you the kingdom. I say, yeah, I'm in. Right? So why are you afraid? Don't be afraid. Uh-oh, there's another verse. You didn't tell me about this fine print. So sell your possessions. Give it to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven. And the purses of heaven never get old, never develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it. No moth can destroy it. And wherever your treasure is, there we'll find where your heart is. There the desire of your heart will also be. What's he describing? A divided heart. I believe you, but. Now listen, God, he hasn't asked us to sell everything and give it to the poor. I'll tell you what he did ask for. He asked for 10% of what you have. Do you have a divided heart? Find your treasure, you'll find your heart. Find your heart, you'll find your treasure. They're all in the same place. Satan is real, and he is attacking us while we wait. And do not be distracted. Do not be deceived, distracted, dissuaded, discouraged, disheartened. Look and see what your life is pursuing, and you will find the destination and destiny of your heart. This is my conclusion to this issue. The church today in America has become discouraged and disheartened because the church has become worldly. Nobody wants to say it out loud, but it's absolutely true. The church is worldly. We were supposed to be the ones who spent our lives storing up treasures in heaven. But we got deceived, distracted, dissuaded, discouraged, and disheartened. The first century church was getting rid of everything that hindered the Holy Spirit's mission in their hearts. Nothing else really mattered anymore. These 5 D's are deadly tools of Satan. He is very good at his game of deceit. And God gives us a warning about this deadly deception of Satan. God warns us about becoming disheartened, to allow our heart to be turned away from him. And tonight the Holy Spirit cries out a warning about the danger of being disheartened, A divided heart is a divided loyalty. Halfway in the world and halfway in Jesus. That's what the church wants today. It's not possible. It's not possible. You cannot have one foot in the world and one foot in God. It's not possible. Why? Because Satan is the god of this world. It is a divided heart. It's called idolatry. When your heart is drawn away to follow another god. The Holy Spirit in the New Testament uses Moses' wilderness journey to illustrate the spiritual battle in the church age. Just like I did as we began tonight. Hebrews 3, verse 7. That is why the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. As Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. Don't do what they did. That's the warning. There, your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw many my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them, and I said, their hearts always turn away from me. Do you think you might say that to the church today? Their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. So be careful then, brothers and sisters. This is a warning to the church. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil. Make sure that your own heart is not unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. Be careful. How? How can I make sure tonight that my heart doesn't turn away from the living God? How can I make sure that I haven't become disheartened and I don't even know it? I don't know. How can I keep from being deceived, distracted, dissuaded, discouraged, and disheartened? I must remain in fellowship with God. Living and walking by faith in Christ. Let me put it another way. If the Holy Spirit reigns in your heart, you will not become disheartened or drawn away. In fact, maybe that's the only hope we have. If the Holy Spirit reigns in your heart, he is greater than the enemy. He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. But how specifically? Let's ask the one that Jesus loved, John, the question. 1 John 2:24. We're looking for an answer. How can I be sure that my heart's not drawn away? So you must remain faithful to what you've been taught from the beginning. And if you do, you will remain in fellowship with the Son and with the Father. But you got to remain faithful, right? And in this fellowship, we enjoy the eternal life he promised us. I am writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. But you have received the Holy Spirit, right? And he lives inside of you, right? Are you sure about that? So you don't need anyone to teach you what is true, for the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know, and what he teaches is true. It's not a lie. So just as he taught you, here it comes, remain in fellowship with Christ. Can I give you a theological question? There's a whole lot of people right now, a whole lot of people, people I love and respect, that say this isn't even possible. You can't be out of fellowship. You can't. His greatest warning is not only can you, but you will. You will walk away. Your heart will become divided, and you will lose fellowship with Christ, and your heart will be drawn away. And how dangerous is it when many people tell you, that's not even possible. If it's not possible, why is he making such a warning out of it? So just as he taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. And now, dear brothers, and now, dear children, excuse me, remain in fellowship with Christ. Why such a passionate warning? So that when he returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. Since we know that Christ is righteous, we also know that all who do what is right are God's children. You must remain faithful and keep your laser focus in this wilderness journey while we wait for him. Remain in fellowship with Christ and you'll be full of courage. What brings courage to you? What brings courage to me? I am in fellowship with him. I am one with him. You must hold on to the truth of God's word, his promises in the wilderness journey. And if you do, you'll remain in fellowship with the Son and with the Father. But what if you don't? Do you see the danger? I'm writing these things, verse 26. I'm writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. Do you see the danger? The Apostle John was full of the Holy Spirit, and he has revealed the way to remain in fellowship with Christ and to have victory over Satan. In fact, these are the final two verses from John's first letter, verse 23 and 24. And this is his commandment. We must believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. And those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with him and he with them. And we know he lives in us because the Spirit he gave us lives in us. We must remain. Abide. And if we don't, what happens? You will become disheartened and you will lose your heart to another. So here's my summary and closing. 5 D's that God gave me while I was in prayer. The Holy Spirit has used this Old Testament scripture to keep me from becoming discouraged and disheartened when people hear the word and still turn their hearts away from God. Most preachers leave the ministry because they think people aren't listening. And what's the point? Ezekiel 2, verse 1. Stand up, son of man, said the voice. I want to speak with you. The Spirit came into me and he spoke and he set me on my feet and I listened carefully to his words. Son of man, he said, I am sending you to the nation of Israel, a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been rebelling against me to this very day. They are a stubborn, hard-hearted people. But I am sending you to say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or refuse to listen, for remember, they are rebels. At least they will know that they have had a prophet among them. I don't claim to be a prophet of God. That's not my point. But I do proclaim tonight that God has called me to be a watchman and to warn people. If you become downhearted, depressed, you can lose your heart. You can lose your heart. And if it's what happens when you lose your courage, it's at the end of the road and it's a very dark place to be disheartened. Your heart has been drawn away from God. And did you notice it's a step-by-step departure? Do not be deceived. Do not be distracted. Do not be dissuaded. Do not be discouraged, and because they all end in the same place. You're disheartened. You have lost. Your heart has been drawn away from the one true God. And it's as dark a place as there ever has been in darkness. You belong to the adversary of God. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this semester, this series. Thank you, Lord, that you don't want us to perish, but you want us to come to everlasting life by faith in Jesus. Make us strong and very courageous. Lead us by your Spirit through the wilderness to the promised land. We pray this together in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you all.